Praise the Lord. Amen. That was a quick blooper. I was carrying on. I preached a good one. Y'all didn't hear it. Amen. But what I said was, we are live. And then I said that we are more than just virtually live. We are alive in Jesus Christ. Amen. We are connected to the vine. And because we are connected to him, we have life and it more abundantly. And tonight we come to enjoy the word of God. And so I'm just going to introduce, go ahead and take your phones, share this broadcast, as we are getting ready to be impacted by the word of God as we take this journey further into the book of Haggai with none other than the Reverend Robert Hickey Sr. All right. So go ahead and tune in.
Amen. Along with Pastor Nate, I greet everyone in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus, who is the Christ. I thank Pastor Nate for this opportunity. Just a quick word of prayer. Holy Spirit, no teaching occurs except by you. You have informed us in your word that we need not be concerned about what we need to say, because you will speak for us. Lord, speak for us as I attempt to speak for you. This I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Again, a hearty good evening to everyone. We're in the book of Haggai. Last week, we were in chapter one, and tonight we're commencing with chapter two. God in his divine sovereignty and in his imminent presence spoke to both Pastor Nate and I and said that we need to marinate more in Haggai because of what he had determined before the foundation of the world, and that in fact that Haggai, a lot of what's happening in Haggai is literally parallel to what's going on with Trinity and many, 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 many other churches. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to be obedient, and we're going to let God take us through Haggai a little slower than we had anticipated at the onset. And so, Sister Deb, if you would, for the audience, if you'll pull up the slides. Okay, the teaching tonight is from Haggai chapter 2. Next slide. However, because of the counsel of the Lord, we're going to do a recapitulation, a Mishnah, if you would. And so what's housed in Haggai is so important for we as Christians, and really, really so important for the brothers and sisters of Trinity. Very quickly, we're going to do a recapitulation because we need to get this, just as the saints at 520 BC, which is the setting for this text, heard the voice and got it. God wants us to make certain that we get it, that we not only be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. So last week, the Lord took us through chapter one, and we established the setting as 520 BC. It's 16, 18 years after the foundation has been laid and no work has been done. First behind enemies discouraging them, and then behind the Israelites themselves becoming comfortable with doing nothing and being comfortable with God's house, which is only a foundation at this time, not being completed and in disarray. So these many years transpire, and now God sends Haggai from occupation, from the deportation. He sends him back to Jerusalem. Haggai is the first of the post exilic prophets. All the previous nine of the 12 preached before the exile. Haggai is the first to preach post-exile. And he is a powerful, powerfully anointed man of God. He preaches four sermons. The first sermon is housed in chapter one. And in that sermon, God taught in that sermon in chapter one, God makes it clear and lets us know how he operates. When God speaks, he always starts with leadership. He starts with leadership, and that is the proper starting point, because it's leadership's responsibility to then invest in and instruct and direct the people for which he or she has responsibility. And then God, after the leadership, then he goes and he speaks to the leadership and the people together, and he starts his first sermon, his first word. And it's on the first of the month and the second year, the second year of Darius. And in it, he asks questions. When God is always asking us questions if we have intimacy with him. And in those questions are always rhetorical and heuristic. He's always asking questions that force us, that require us. His language in this text is consider your ways. When God wants us to consider our ways so that we're always being introspective. We have to always be asking ourselves, am I right with God? Am I being obedient to God? Am I doing God's will? Are me and God really in an amen situation? And then he lets us know that when God asks us these questions, he demands and he gets a response. When we respond to the questions, it's either going to be yay or nay. I'm right with you, God, or I'm not right with you. And then God lets us know in the many verses here in chapter one, God is explaining to the Israelites why they're just spinning their wheels. He explains to them why their pockets stay empty, why the food don't last, why the clothes don't keep them warm. He's letting them know when your stuff is going sideways and south, don't look anywhere around or to anyone but yourself and your relationship with me. And he makes it clear to them he's in control. When the drought comes, that's him. When any type of calamities come their way, that's him. God is in control over everything. And then in closing, these verses are the last three verses in chapter one. And just an anecdote, a side note, you know, when scripture was written, it didn't have punctuation, it didn't have paragraphs, it didn't have chapters and verses. Scholars in many, many hundreds of years later engaged these things. And so even though we have chapters and verses, oftentimes for context, you really need to engage some pericope that's in the previous chapter that blends, that moves, that melts into the chapter. So we're going to, even though we're dealing with chapter two, we're going to exercise these last three verses of chapter one. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. And Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. Now, we need to, it was important that we did this recap, because in these verses, we see four powerful things that has to occur in the life of the church. It had to occur here, and it has to occur now with us. A, we are called to hear and obey God's word. The New Testament is replete with, particularly in James, that we need to not just simply be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. We cannot say that we are in relationship, that we are in covenant relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if we're living our lives other than how he instructs us to live our lives. I can't emphasize that enough, saints. You just can't use the excuse that, well, God loves me and he knows who I am. Of course he knows who you are, but he needs for you to know who you are. And he needs for you to know that any part of you that is not image bearing of him, becoming like him, is out of order. And he never will amen that situation. And because they heard and obeyed, we see a revival. When you look at what occurs, revival is not a date on the calendar, I said last week. Revival is not something that man himself can do. Revival only comes from the Spirit of Almighty God. And he only brings that when people hear and when people obey him. And so it's the text lets us know that because they heard and obeyed God, revival took place. And God quickened, he renewed, he revitalized their spirit and their efforts. And now they're zealous and they got a mind to work. For a church to have a mind to work, revival has to take place. A quickening of the spirit has to take place. Now, and in house it here as well is God's covenant promise. I'll be with you. That's probably my favorite text in scripture. I'll be with you. And then 4 years later, the temple is completed. Okay, next slide, please. Now we're in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying. Now, in this introduction, there's big time doctrine in here. One is the doctrine of the remnant. God has never been concerned about numbers. God is concerned about obedience. God is concerned about commitment. Yeah. And again, the leadership is there and the people are there. Let me say this, saints. It takes the whole church. It takes what's on the other side of the pulpit or the chancel rail, if you're a Methodist. And it takes what's on the fore side, what's on the nave side of the chancel rail and the pulpit. It takes it both. Here is the gubernatorial and spiritual leadership along with the people. There's a lot packed into this. You know, we just read how at the conclusion of chapter 1, how behind the preaching of Haggai, everybody heard the word of the Lord and everybody obeyed the word of the Lord. Preachers can only preach. Hearers have to hear and obey. Next slide, please. All right. Verse 3. Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is this not in your eyes as nothing? Wow. You know, one of my arguments of, never mind, I'll let that go. Haggai, again, this model of questioning that's also Malachi uses. Haggai asks this rhetorical and heuristic questions. He was aware, and I'm not absolutely certain he never was there before, so it had to have been taught to him. But he was aware that the condition of Jerusalem, and he already knew that the temple was not erected in sad shape, but he knew the condition of Jerusalem was so far removed from its glory days before the deportation. And so he asked this question. And as a reference, if you go to Ezra chapter 3, verse 12, in this same condition of the temple and in this same Jerusalem, because this is all, these people are all contemporary. Mm-hmm. Ezra 3, 12 says, yet many of the priests and Levites and head of fathers' households, the old man who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, while many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. Well, this is Bible study, but I can't even hardly resist preaching this Ezra 3:12 behind Haggai 3. Saints, the church needs everybody. The people who went into exile that had witnessed Jerusalem before the fall are now back. They're old priests, they're old Levites, they're old people. And they're looking at just what is look at the foundation and the surrounding foundation of the temple and the surrounding Jerusalem and its condition and even its size. And they break down weeping, howling, because they remember what it looked like. The young people, having no frame of reference, they're just shouting because something's getting done. You need everybody in the church. You need the energy and the shouting of the young people because they're going to be building for the future. But you need the experience and the wisdom and the vision of the old people because they know what it could and it even should look like. Remember, this is the house of God and the symbol of the house of God. And anything that symbolizes God must be spectacular. You know, when God had in Exodus, when he gave the very, very detailed elements of putting together the tabernacle, he made certain the tabernacle was the baddest tent the world had ever seen. That tent was going to stand out in anybody who visualized his mind, no matter where they had come from in the world. Anything that represents God needs to represent God. And in our best efforts, we have a hard time making that symbolic of God, the spectacle that it should be, but we certainly ought to put every effort that we have to do so. You see, And it's also interesting, this mixture of the clamor. It's amazing to me, and it's true. Sometimes you'll see somebody and you don't know if they're crying or laughing. That's how thin the line is between joy and sorrow. Anyway, I got to go with them. But anyway, so Jerusalem at the time of David was approximately 15 acres with about 15 to 2,500 residents. Jerusalem at the time of Solomon was approximately 32 acres with about 4,000 residents. Jerusalem at the time of Hezekiah until the destruction in 586 was 150 acres and 15 to 20,000 people. That's why these old saints are crying. That's why they're crying. Next slide, please. Verse 4, yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord. And work, for I am with you, says the Lord. Be strong and work, for I am with you, says the Lord. Wow. You know, David in 1 Chronicles 28, 20, then David said to his son Solomon, be strong and courageous and act. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. That's a man of faith talking about a faithful God. There's no undertaking that is of God that any man, any situation, anything can thwart, can stop. And I like, now this is probably more literal than the other English translations that you all have, but it's accurate. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, Paul says, be on the alert. The Holy Spirit through Paul says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. I remember when I was a little boy, that was the mantra that all of us heard from the men in our neighborhood. Every little boy was not just encouraged, every little boy was admonished, be strong. I don't hear that going on anymore. Act like a man. I don't hear enough of that anymore. And then, of course, Ephesians, finally, after the Spirit moves through Ephesians and the writer writes, making us aware of all the spiritual warfare that we're in, that it exercises itself in human form, but it's spiritually driven, and even spiritually driven from heavenly locations. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. You know, all Old Testament, New Testament is always required that we as saints of God take a stand and be strong. But our strength is not ours. It's the Lord's strength. But we can never get the Lord's strength to engage until we take that stand. And that stand means that in our life, not just with our mouths, but with our feet, we amen God. If God says it's A, it's A. If God says it's B, it's B. Whatever God says, we say amen. Yes, Lord. Then we are now enveloped. Not we are empowered with God's strength and power to do whatever it is that we are amening. To do whatever it is that the Lord wants done, to do whatever it is necessary to make our families and our communities and our churches, our countries, even our world more God-like. Next slide, please. Verse 5. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you, do not fear. My. In Isaiah 41, verse 10, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Leviticus 26. This is why my foundational, one of my foundations, if not the spirit, is right here. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. God walks among us. God spoke to Pastor Nate and spoke to me. And then we got on the hookup and spoke to each other about how the approach needed to be changed in Haggai, and how parallel what's going on with God's house, God's people, God's community in Haggai is so parallel to what's going on in Trinity and other houses. And the solution, brothers and sisters, for us is the exact same solution as it was for them, to hear and obey God's word. Exodus 29, 46, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Saints, all of us have been in Egypt. And if we're saved, God had to deliver us out of the house of Egypt. Many of you have heard my wife's testimony. My wife is a preacher's kid. She's been literally in the church, going to church all of her life. But in 1975, the Lord spoke to her and let her know that you're not hearing and obeying my words. And because of that, you're on your way to hell. If we're not hearers and obeyers of God's word, that's where everybody goes. Yes. The unfortunate thing, and whoever's listening tonight, if this is your spot, if this is your condition, some people are delusional or unaware, you know, to not realize that they need to be saved. I had the experience at a homecoming. We gave one of my wife's classmates a ride, and it was a very brief ride. I don't think we had much conversation before we gave her the ride, so I didn't know her, and my wife really didn't know her since school. And we're riding along, and then she blurted out that she was a pastor of this church. And so I asked the name of the church, and I had never heard of it before. I was so curious because the name didn't sound right to me. And so I asked her when the Lord saved her. And her response to me, I shall never forget. She said, I didn't know I needed to be saved. Everybody needs to be saved. And if you are saved, then the Lord dwells among you. And he empowers and directs and order your path. In Exodus 29, 45, and I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will be their God. That's God's covenant promise. God has to do that. Why? Yes. because he said it, and he is not like one of us that might tell a lie. Next slide, please. Now, what I did here between 6, 7, 8, 9, so for your understanding, I combined 6 and 8 in verses 7 and 9 for this teaching. Why? Because 6 and 8 are parallel statements, parallel thoughts, and 7 and 9 are parallel thoughts. So in verses 6 and 8, here's what God tells us. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, in a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. In Psalm 24:1, David likewise said, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Everyone, everything, every world, all the heavens belong to God. Whether you love him or whether you hate him, you still belong to God. Whether you are saved or if you're unsaved, you still belong to God. And because he owns everything, it's not the greatest word, but it's the word in our humanity we all understand to some degree. Because he owns everything, he and he alone determines what happens with everything. That's why whether you love him or hate him, you're going to bow your knee and you're going to confess, even on your way to hell, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Verses 7 and 9. Next slide, please. And I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Now reflect back to the question asked at the start. He asked the question, what do you think of this temple now? And the people who had previous knowledge and or experience of the previous temple, they howled in tears of agony. But here in verse 7, he said, I will shake all nations and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Ooh, saints. This phrase here, desire of all nations, that's what the scholars call a hapax legomena. A hapax legomena is when a word or a phrase is only mentioned in scripture once and once only. And I know at least in the New King James, in my search, this is the only time I've ever heard this phrase, but this phrase is talking about none other than the Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. And he is called the desire of all nations. And I thought about it. I said, Lord, why that title, the desire of all nations? Because we know there are people that hate him. We know there are people that don't believe in him. We know that there are people that don't love him, that don't trust him. God says to me, but everything they say, they think, and they want is in him. And all that they desire is in him. The fact that they won't honor him and glorify him and love him doesn't change the fact that everything they desire is in him. Peace is only in him. Joy is only in him. Love is only in him. Wisdom is only in him. But wayward and foolish and misguided people look everywhere other than him. In all nations. But he is the desire. What you want and what you're looking for can only be found in Jesus. You want to be successful and purposeful and prosperous? That's only in Jesus. Because if you're sitting on a soapbox with 20 cents in your pocket and you got Jesus, you got more than the entire Rockefeller existence. You got more than all the billionaires that ever lived. Verse 9. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. You know, saints, there really only been two erected temples. The first temple with Solomon. The second temple that in the New Testament it, probably is noted is still the second temple that Herod just does a rehab job on. Still the second temple. And then, of course, there's Ezekiel's temple, which never has materialized. I got a sermon on that. I'm biting my tongue not to be able to get into. But only two physical temples have existed. Solomon's temple, this one, and the rehab model of this one under Herod. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former. Jesus Christ is the temple. In the Gospels, he says, you tear this temple down, I'll raise it up in 3 days. If it don't get no clearer than that. Jesus is, he is Emmanuel, God with us. I want to reference some scriptures as I move to close. I want to start with Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Now you say, why would you start there? Well, precisely because this is God's plan of redemption. And as the Lord meets out the devil's punishment, he lets him know that the seed of a woman, now hold on to that. You'll never find in scripture anywhere, seed of a woman, because women don't have seed. Every time you see seed, it's always the male. But it's properly stated this way here and here alone, because God is also letting us know about the virgin birth. So Jesus is the seed of Mary, but not the seed of Joseph. That's heavy. Swim around in that a bit. And between your seed, and he will bruise you on the head. He's going to wipe you out. You're going to nip at his heel. But he's going to crush your head. Malachi 3:1. Behold, I'm going. So that's why I started there. He's letting us know about the forthcoming temple. Very, 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 very shadowy. Now, I admit, saints, but that's my argument. Malachi 3:1. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Matthew, next slide, please. Matthew 27, 50 through 54. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. You know, God said he was going to shake all the nations and they will come to the desire of the nations. And we see that happening in the New Testament with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As he was giving up the ghost on the cross, he cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. God was shaking up the world. Think about it. You can't turn on your television, your radio, without hearing about some earth-shaking things going on. Amen. Verse, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. God had done in Matthew what he did in Exodus when he delivered the Israelites out of bondage and took them to Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb. And his presence shook the earth. Ooh. He's shaking the earth, saints. He's shaking the earth right now. I don't usually do this, but in my clothes, because it blessed me so much, I'm not even going to close in my own words. I'm going to close in with an old commentator, Matthew Henry. And then I'll make some remarks after the close, Lord say the same. Commentary here on Haggai, and in the verses that we've been dealing with thus far, he says, God will once again do for his church as he did when he brought them out of Egypt. He shook the heavens and earth at Mount Sinai with thunder and lightnings and earthquakes. He shook the sea and the dry land when lanes were made through the sea and streams fetched out of the rock. This shall be done again when, at the suffering of Christ, the sun shall be darkened, the earthquake, the rocks rend, when, at the birth of Christ, Herod and all Jerusalem are troubled, and he is set for the fall and rising again of many. When his kingdom was set up, it was with a shock to the nations. The oracles were silenced, idols were destroyed, and the powers of the kingdoms were moved and removed. It denotes the removing of the things that are shaken. Note, the shaking of the nations is often in order to the settling of the church. I'm gonna read that again. The shaking of the nations is often in order to the settling of the church and the establishing of the things that cannot be shaken. You get that, saints? God is trying to open up our eyes and ears, that all these things we put all this attention and desire and love for, they are all temporary. God shakes them up so that we know they're temporary. The house that you thought was as good as the one the Lord has for you in heaven, and you built it on top of the mountain in the forest, the fire then took it away. Only what we do for God will last. Everything else, anything that can be shaken, is temporary. But the Spirit of God in the righteous can never be shaken. Why? Because God's covenant promises that he are always with you. He'll walk with you. He'll talk with you. He lets you know that he is your own. You can't be shaken. And so why are we go very much in the same or similar circumstances to the exiles coming back from deportation? And some of our houses of worship are in disrepair. And even unfortunately, some of our relationships, some of our families are in disrepair. This is opportunity now, saints, to get it right, to be an amen relationship with the Lord, not just amen with our mouths, but amen with our feet, with our heart, with all that is within us. This is the time, and this is such a great opportunity as we're celebrating 101 years of God being in the midst of the house of prayer and the parishioners in dwelling in the parishioners in his house of prayer. We're celebrating that. And when we know that God's house is in need of repair, we shouldn't rest. We shouldn't sleep when we're in a house where the roof is not leaking and God's roof is leaking. We just can't do that and say that we belong to God. Whatever sacrifice it is we need to make. And I'm going to say this in my close. I had a preacher steward one time, and I asked him to, he was also an anointed lay teacher. And he gave a speech. His name was Big E. I love the brother to death, to life. I'm sorry. I love him to life. And in his presentation, I can't remember where he said he got it from, but it resounded in my spirit, and I pray it resounds in you. God is dealing with everybody in these four sermons. Leadership, lower leadership, laity, he's dealing with everybody. And I said at the onset that it takes everybody on both sides of the pulpit to amen God, to hear his voice, and to obey. But what Big E said in his lecture, and that I never forget, and I don't know where he got it, as I said, he said that a speaker can be no greater than his audience. Haggai preached, but Joshua, Zerubbabel, and the remnant, they heard and they obeyed his preaching. The speaker can be no better at his audience. There's no better preacher than Isaiah, than Jeremiah, Moses, Aaron, in tandem. But the people didn't hear and they didn't obey. When the preacher speaks, and if he's a godly preacher and he's saying what thus says the Lord, don't go back home to your kitchen and say, I don't care what that man said. It wasn't that man that said it. It was God that said it, and he said it through that man. Don't get it confused. You can like or not like the pastor, any pastor for that matter. But if they say what thus says the Lord. You're not amening or not amening him. You are amening or not amening God. With that, thanks to God, I love you much. I turn it back over to Pastor Nate.
Praise God. What an awesome, awesome session we have experienced tonight. We're going to have a moment for discussion after we go offline and to go into it. As Elder said to us, this is what we need today, to be serious about not only hearing God's word, but being a doer of the same. Another author says it so clearly, James says it so clearly, that we deceive ourselves.
Amen.
We deceive ourselves. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we will close right on out. Father, thank you for this time we have had to go into your word tonight. Thank you for your messenger. Thank you, God, for the prophet Haggai, God. And God, how you gave him, God's the unction, the burden to share the word of God with those exiles, to recuperate, to restore, to revive. God, that you would get the glory, that you would get the glory. So Father God, I thank you, God, that even as we're focusing in on this book, God, that you're doing that in churches, God, even now across the United States and the world, God, as we turn to you, give us a repentant heart, God. We understand, God, that we can't even turn without you, God. The psalmist said, turn us again. So, Father God, I thank you, Father, for turning us even to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are now going offline. If you are a Trinity member and you are watching on Facebook, meet us on Zoom.